Would you agree with me today that this world in which we live is a world that is filled with bad news? So we think about the men and the women who live on this globe. Men and women are constantly under a barrage of tidings that are neither glad nor good. The tidings that people often hear today are bad or sad, even depressing. So think about the last time that you watched the news, whether it's on the TV or whether you heard it on the radio or you saw it on your phone or the computer. No doubt you heard multiple stories that you'd consider bad news. We could list all the bad news that we've heard the last week. News about homicides and murder trials and mass shootings. We've heard news about this or that scandal. We've heard news about a messy divorce or a recently discovered affair. We hear news about natural disasters. We have floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. We have massive loss of property and life. There are reports about kidnappings, about sexual abuse, about pandemics, about cancer, about heart attacks. There's news stories about how the water that we drink harms us. There are news stories about how the air that we breathe is polluted. There are news stories about lead poisoning, about the harmful effects of cell towers. We could go on and on and on. Bad news. Bad news. Bad news, right? You turn on the TV. Bad news. You listen to the radio. What do you hear? You hear bad news. On and on and on. You go on Facebook. If any of you go on Facebook, or what are some of the other ones you could tell me about? Instagram, or I don't know. You tell me. But you go on the computer and the internet. A lot of times you see bad news, don't you? And so you go to Facebook and you see the post. An acquaintance is sick, terribly sick, with a terrible, incurable disease. You receive a phone call. A loved one was just in a terrible accident. This world that we live in is a world that is filled with so much bad news. There is not a family on this earth that has not been affected by bad things that happen, by bad news. You think about individuals. Maybe there's even an individual here that has really struggled with bad things that have happened either in your own life or in the life of somebody else. So I don't need to say anything more about bad news, right? We understand there's a lot of bad news out there. We understand how terrible it is and how it can affect us, and it affects the others that we know. We're all too familiar with bad news. So in the realization of the abundance of bad news in this world, we may ask the question of ourselves, well, why? Why is there so much bad news? Why are there so many bad things that happen in this world? Why are there so many things that happen to my friends? Why are there so many things that happen to my family that are bad? And we don't always know the answer to the question why. We don't know why all this bad news affects the world, why it affects this town or our families or individuals. We don't know the answer to the question why all the time. But we can answer the question in a very broad sense, and we can always trace back bad news to the presence of sin. It is because of sin in this world that bad things happen. That is the ultimate source of all bad news. Now, that's not to say that bad things happen to individuals and you can trace back in that individual's life some specific sin that they have committed. That's not always the case. And indeed, a lot of times, we can't find any connection at all between a specific sin that someone has committed and bad things that happen in that person's life. You know, sometimes it happens, but a lot of times we can't make that connection. And really, is it for us to make any connections like that at all? You know, that's the question you have to ask. Even as we look on a national basis, national disasters, we have to be very careful that you don't connect a natural disaster in a nation and say, well, it's because of a nation's sin that that natural disaster has occurred. We can't say that positively, can we? And we better be very careful if we even go out on that limb of saying that bad things happen because of this or that sin. We have to be very, very careful. But we can say, without any doubt, that bad things happen because of sin. We live in a sin-filled world. We live in a world under the curse of sin. Going all the way back to Genesis, we realize our first parents, Adam and Eve, were the ones that disobeyed God. And because Adam sinned, then all of the world was plunged into sin. bad news. It's a fact in our current lives, and it's because of sin. Now, we may dream of a day when there will be no more bad news, but that's not going to happen in this present world. One day there will be a world without bad news. That's only going to be whenever Jesus comes back and makes everything right. So much bad news. So, we've said a lot about bad news. Would you agree with me today that in a world that's filled with so much bad news, the world is in desperate need of good news? There's so much bad news in the world, but this world needs good news. Now, that's not to say whenever you turn on the TV and you watch the news that there aren't some stories that are talking about good news. Okay, you have the feel-good stories, quote-unquote, or you even have the stories where there's been a natural disaster and a community joins together and they support one another, the neighbors do, or even have strangers coming from faraway places to help in a place that has been wiped out by a tornado or a hurricane or flooding. So there are good stories in the news. You hear about people that have recovered from serious illnesses, and you hear about how kidnapped people have been recovered, and so many good news stories we could talk about. This world needs good news. And we could talk about a lot of the good news stories that we've seen on the news or we've heard about, but there is news that is good that far surpasses all other good news, and you know what it is. It's what we call as believers the good news, the gospel. The greatest news imaginable, the greatest good news imaginable is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And who is that Son? It is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into this world, God sent his Son to this world, and Jesus, the perfect God-man, lived a perfect life. He never once disobeyed. He always submitted to the Father's will. And Jesus Christ, as he was on this world, as he was ministering among his disciples and the people of Israel, Jesus was always walking toward the cross, we could say. He knew that that was the Father's will for him, to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. And Jesus did indeed die on the cross. And then he was buried. But hallelujah, it doesn't end there, because Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus is alive. That's the good news. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was seen by many witnesses. Jesus is alive. And whoever trusts in Jesus as Savior will have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven. That is good news. This is the best news ever, isn't it? Would you agree with me this morning? That is the best news ever. Now, it's this good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we want to celebrate today. And it's news that we should celebrate every single day. But as we think about today, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Now, a couple of days ago, many people commemorated what is called Good Friday, a day that is associated oftentimes with Jesus' death. Now, the fact that Jesus died as our substitute, and the substitute for all, I believe, the fact that Jesus died for sinners is good news indeed. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if Good Friday was never followed by Resurrection Sunday, and I realize some of you may say, well, it's Good Thursday or Good Wednesday. Don't get bogged down in the details right now as we look at the overall picture. Jesus died on a specific day, but if that death was never followed by Resurrection Sunday, would we have any good news to share at all? And the answer is no, we would have no good news at all. It'd just be bad news, wouldn't it, if Jesus died and then he stayed in the grave and his body decomposed and his bones were gathered? That would not be good news. It is good news because Jesus died, he was buried, and then he rose again. That's good news. And that's what we celebrate today. Good news. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by many witnesses. He was even seen, the resurrected Christ, he was seen by a group of above around 500 people at once. That's the good news. Jesus rose again, and it's a confirmed fact. Good news. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive today. There is hope in Jesus. There is life in Jesus. This is the news that we celebrate. Are you joyful today? I hope that you are joyful. And so as we think about Resurrection Sunday, lot of times we call it Easter, don't we? I prefer Resurrection Sunday. I'm not going to get mad at you or be offended if you say Easter. We know it is Easter Sunday, right? But I prefer Resurrection Sunday, focusing on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, many of us probably have traditions when it comes to Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. A lot of times, we wear nicer clothes. Not that we don't wear nice clothes all the time, but a lot of times we wear nice clothes, don't we, on Easter Sunday. We think especially of the little girls. A lot of times they have their little Easter dresses, right? And I'm a little bit biased, perhaps, by little Evelyn. She's so cute in her little Easter. It's not really an Easter dress. She had it before. But little Vivian, so cute in her little dress there. The girls in their Easter dresses, that's part of Easter, right? Many times that's the case. We had a great breakfast this morning. Thank you for all of those that worked to do that, to make that breakfast work. But that's a tradition a lot of times. We get together and we have an early service and then we have breakfast. You know, some churches, they get up really early and they have the sunrise service. We didn't do that. We got up earlier, but we weren't here whenever the sun rose. But breakfast, okay? How many of you are going to have a nice lunch today? Are you going to have a nice lunch? I see a few hands there. A lunch that is maybe even more special than your ordinary lunch. A lot of times you think of ham. We're going to have ham downstairs, a group of us are. And so we're looking forward to the ham and all the fixings that go along with that. So that's tradition, isn't it? A lot of good memories associated with Resurrection Sunday. The way that we spend our Easter Sunday or our Resurrection Sunday, it is set apart a lot from other Sundays or other days of the week. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But let me direct your attention to those believers who experienced the first Resurrection Sunday. Were they viewing that day any different than other days? Well, it was different for them in that they, in their minds, were grappling with the fact that Jesus was dead. And in their minds, Jesus, his body was in the grave. They weren't wearing special Easter dresses and keep in mind, back then they didn't have special Easter dresses. But the way they celebrated, and really it wasn't even a celebration at that time, but there's a big disconnect between how we are celebrating Easter right now, Resurrection Sunday right now, and the first believers who experienced the first Resurrection Sunday. A big difference. And so let me direct your attention to the believers and their experience of that first Resurrection Sunday. And we're just going to look at specifically three believers that experienced that first Resurrection Sunday. They weren't making happy times and making good memories and spending time with family and friends like many of us do on Resurrection Sunday celebrations. The experience of those first believers was quite different than our own today. Instead of having the happy memories, the time with family and friends, rejoicing in God's goodness to us, these first believers on that Resurrection Sunday were overcome with shock and confusion and astonishment and even fear. That was the experience of specifically three women on that Resurrection Sunday morning. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1175. Mark chapter 16 and verses 1 through 8. And follow along as I read this morning. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white, long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. How different was the experience of those three women on that resurrection Sunday, that first resurrection Sunday? How different was their experience than our experience today, this morning, on Resurrection Sunday 2021? Those three women that we read about in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, those same three women had watched from a distance as Jesus was hung on that cross, and as he suffered for the sins of the world, and as Jesus even breathed his last breath. Those same three women that we read about, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, those same three women were there when Jesus was hung on that cross and died for our sins. Those three women were there. Now, two of those women, according to Mark, two of those women were there whenever Joseph of Arimathea put to rest the body of Jesus. Two of the women were there, and they watched even as Jesus' body was put to rest. Now, as early Sunday morning came, these same three women are making their way to the tomb, and they come to the tomb, and their intention as they make their way to the tomb, and even before that, as they prepare spices, their intention is to show honor and respect, to show their devotion to Jesus Christ as they care for Jesus' body. That's their intention. Not one of these women had the slightest inkling. They didn't even hold out any hope that the body of Jesus would not be there in the tomb. They had no conception, really, of Jesus being resurrected. That was not even in their minds, I don't think. We have no clue as to that being in their mind. And so we come to verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. From the Gospels, we understand that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath. The time of day was what we'd call later afternoon. We read about Joseph of Arimathea. He would have had a very limited amount of time, maybe a couple hours. We can't say positively how long, but a limited amount of time that Joseph of Arimathea had to prepare Jesus' body and place the body in the tomb. So it was with haste that Joseph of Arimathea prepared everything for Jesus' burial, to properly care for Jesus' body before the sun set and the Sabbath began. Of course, Joseph was a devout Jew, as well as many of Jesus' followers. We could say all of Jesus' followers would have been devout Jews. And so Joseph, as a devout Jew, did not want to violate the Sabbath. He did not want to do any work that was prohibited on the Sabbath. And so he wanted to be sure that he cared for Jesus' body and placed it in the tomb before the Sabbath began. Now, the women that were watching that burial, they were also devout Jews. They would have very much have liked to have done something for the body, even on that evening, before the Sabbath began. They would have liked to have done something, but they were unable to do anything during the Sabbath. Now, as we think about the Sabbath, how slowly those hours must have passed on Saturday. How slowly they must have passed. Think about the women, how sick they must have been to their stomachs, how grieved their hearts must have been. I surely imagine they would have been remembering during those hours Jesus and their time with him and the tragic events that led up to his crucifixion and all the suffering and the cruelty of Jesus on the cross and then his death. These women were overcome with grief. There's no doubt in my mind about that. These women probably felt very helpless. There was one thing that they felt that they could do, though. One way to show their love for Jesus, and that was by caring for his body, to anoint his body with costly perfumes or costly oils. But yet on the Sabbath, they were not allowed to do that. Now, finally, the hour came when the sun set on Saturday evening. The Sabbath had passed. And from what I understand, the local shops then would open for just a little while. And the women were able to purchase what they needed to anoint Jesus' body the following day. And Joseph, we realized, wrapped Jesus' body with fine linen cloth. And from another gospel, I believe, we realize that spices were included in that as well. But the women still desired to anoint Jesus' body, whether it's with liquid perfume or with like an ointment. They wanted to anoint Jesus' body. So the women purchased what was necessary. They prepared it. And all they could do now was wait for Sunday morning to arrive. And I imagine as they waited, there's all these emotions playing through their minds and their hearts, remembering their time with Jesus and all that had led up to his death, and then his death itself, then how he was buried. And they would have been grieved and maybe even depressed. But eagerly they wanted to wait. They were waiting. They were anticipating going to the tomb, caring for Jesus' body. That's the least that they could do. And in fact, maybe that's what they're thinking. This is all I can do right now to show my devotion and my care and my love for Jesus. And so finally, Sunday morning arrives. The women get up very early, like maybe some of you got up very early this morning before the sun rose. And they prepared, and they probably even set out on their way to the tomb before the sun had risen, so it was still dark. Now, two of the women, of the three that we read about in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, two of the women, remember, were there, and they watched Jesus' body being placed to rest by Joseph of Arimathea. So these two women knew exactly where the tomb was at. And so these women, three of them now, set out on their way. They make their way to the tomb. They have their spices in hand, their ointment or their perfumes. Now, as they walked there to the tomb, were they silent as can be? As they just somberly contemplated all that was happening and what they were about to do? Or were they quietly talking with one another, reminiscing and just sharing the burdens of their hearts? We don't know for sure, but we do know that they did talk about one thing on the way to the tomb. We read that in verse 3. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now, these women had done much to prepare for what they were about to do. They had bought spices. They had prepared the spices. They were all ready with, whether it's the perfume or the ointments, they were all ready with that. Now, they either overlooked an important matter or they were unable to come to a solution. The fact that the tomb was sealed with a very large stone, the women would have known that. Why is it that they're just asking themselves now on the way to the tomb, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? I imagine those two women were there whenever the stone was rolled in front of the entrance of that tomb. Likely the stone was rolled downhill and it would have been a massive stone. And Joseph, I doubt if Joseph himself rolled it in place. Maybe his friend Nicodemus was there or some of his servants and they together pushed that stone into place. But imagine it being wedged, so to speak, in place and having to push it uphill, a stone that weighed hundreds upon hundreds of pounds. For the women, that was an impossible task. Well, is it just now that they're thinking about this? We don't know for sure. Did the women even realize that the Sanhedrin, or at least members of the Sanhedrin, had asked Pilate to seal the stone, to seal that tomb, and to set a guard? Did they even realize that there was a guard set in place? We don't know that for sure. Now, I don't know for sure. You know, you think in your mind all the scenarios that may have happened here. Had the women thought of this difficulty earlier? Had the women asked this disciple or that disciple, "Will you come with me so that you can help us roll the stone away so we can cover Jesus' body?" And the disciples, one after the other, said, "No. Don't you realize how foolish that would be to go to the tomb and do that? Don't you realize that our lives are at stake right now?" So had the women asked the disciples, and one after one after one, the disciples said, "No, we're not going to go with you." Was that the case? We don't know for sure. We don't know at all. But what we do know is, as they're going on the way to the tomb, they're asking, "Who's going to roll this stone away for us? Who's going to do this?" So that's what they're asking. That's what they're wondering. Now, so far, everything had gone as planned for the women. They're on their way to the tomb. They're wondering who's going to move the stone for them. But imagine their surprise whenever they reach the tomb and they don't have to worry about the stone because the stone has already been moved. Verse 4, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." So this isn't just some light stone. This is a very large stone, and it was rolled away from the tomb now. They've arrived. The stone is gone. Well, the stone is there, but it's rolled away. So what a surprise. How shocking that must have been. Now, would that have brought them relief because they don't have to move the stone? Or would that added to their emotions that are already at a very high level right now, were they now wondering, well, who moved the stone away, and why did they move the stone away? Has something happened to Jesus' body? Has somebody done something dishonorable to Jesus' body, or has the body been stolen? So is that a relief that the stone was moved? Or is it now something that is concerning them? Once again, questions. We don't know for sure what they're thinking. We don't know. But somebody had rolled the stone away. Well, they could perhaps find answers to their questions if they actually went into the tomb. And that's what they did. They went into the tomb. And what are they going to find? Are they going to find answers to their questions? Well, we come into verse 5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. The women enter the tomb. Probably they had to stoop down to get in, and then they were probably able to stand up once they get into the tomb. Possibly this was a family tomb, so there were places for more than one body to be laid to rest. Now, two of the women had watched from a distance as Jesus was buried. At least we gather that it was from a distance. We don't know for sure. We know that they beheld where he was laid. But they probably didn't actually enter the tomb, I'm guessing. They didn't know exactly where the body had been laid. But it would be quite easy to find a body in the tomb, because this is a new tomb. But as they enter the tomb, something shocks them. They're caught off guard. They're alarmed. They're looking for the body, but what do they see instead? They see a young man sitting there on the right side of the tomb. And this young man is not an ordinary young man. He's clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. Now, just reading Mark's description, a young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment. There's nothing necessarily in that description in and of itself that would make us think this is anybody other than just a normal young man who's clothed in white. But from the context and from the women's reaction, we realize this is no ordinary young man. Even as we compare with other Gospels, this is not an ordinary young man. This is an angel. This is a messenger of God. And even his white clothing gives us a clue as to this is somebody special. Now, as the women enter the tomb, the sun had risen, but how much of the sun rays would have entered the tomb? It still would have been quite dark, I imagine. Did they bring lamps with them into the tomb? Did they have a torch of sort? We don't know. Or was it just quite dark in there? I imagine as they saw this young man in the long white garment, it wasn't just an ordinary white. I think it was radiating white. And so that's the cause of their alarm. They realize this is no ordinary young man. This is gleaming white, radiating white. So they didn't expect the man in the tomb. And they're so alarmed because this is a heavenly messenger, not just an earthly young man. So the response of the women, they were greatly afraid. In a way, it's out of the ordinary, but really it is not out of the ordinary at all. Because these women are in the face of a heavenly messenger, an angel, a very powerful angel. You read throughout the Bible where women or men encounter angels, and a lot of times the response is one of fear, isn't it? And so that's why we read in verse 6, why the angel says, "Do not be afraid." And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The angel knew that the women were afraid. Very obvious from their expression and their reaction. The angel says, "Do not fear. I don't mean you any harm. I haven't come to bring judgment upon you. No, I am here for your good. I have a message for you." That's the gist of what the angel is saying here. The angel says, "I know why you're here. I know you have come to seek Jesus. But notice, he's not here. This is where he laid. This is the place where they laid him." But now, was it empty? It was empty of Jesus' body. From what we read from other accounts, we realize the linen cloth was still there. But Jesus' body was no longer there. Now, the women didn't know for sure where he had been laid. But the angel says, this is the place where he was. Notice, he's not here. He has risen. And this is the same Jesus that you sought. He is crucified. He was crucified. He was buried. Yes, but he has risen. He's alive. Now the angel has more to say in verse 7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." the tomb was empty. No body in it anymore. So what more did that tomb have to offer the women? It didn't have anything to offer them. The reason why they had come to the tomb was no more, it wasn't in there anymore. Jesus was alive. His body was gone because his body is alive now. Jesus walked out of that tomb. At least that's what we assume. I believe he probably just passed right through the rock. The rock wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. The rock was moved so that the women and others could see inside the tomb. So the women were told the message, Jesus has risen. The angel also says, you need to go and tell the disciples something. Give them a message. Give the disciples a message. Give Peter this message as well. Because Jesus was going before them into Galilee, and there Jesus would meet with them. These are words that had been spoken by Jesus earlier. We could go to Mark chapter 14, and we read in verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So not too long ago, Jesus had told the disciples this. But what the disciples at that time latched onto were Jesus' first words, where Jesus said, all of you will be offended because of me this night. Jesus told them, this is what is written in the scriptures, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And the disciples didn't like hearing that. The disciples protested, surely we are not going to be offended. By no means are we going to be offended by you, Jesus. We are your followers. We are devoted to you. And so they were offended by this message that they would be offended. They were unwilling to accept Jesus' words. In their minds, they fully were convinced, we will never forsake you, Jesus. But the disciples did indeed forsake Jesus. They ran away. They abandoned him. And how dejected these disciples must have been after the fact when they realized they had left Jesus during his hour of greatest trial. Jesus' words about their leaving him and abandoning him came to pass. Jesus' words about his death came to pass. Jesus' words about his resurrection came to pass as well. And now the angel is reminding the women, or telling the women, go tell the disciples that what Jesus said earlier is going to come to pass. Go to Galilee, and Jesus is going to meet you there. And notice the angel says, tell this to the disciples, but tell this specifically to Peter. And why the specific singling out of Peter? Because Peter once denied Jesus. Peter twice denied Jesus. A third time Peter denied Jesus. But Peter needs to know this too. Jesus is going before you into Galilee. You need to go there, and you're going to meet with him there. There's going to be a restoration. Now, if you are the women in that tomb, three women, if you're one of those women, or if you're alongside the women, okay, if you're alongside them, how would you have reacted? From our perspective, we'd think, well, we'd be overjoyed, right? Jesus has arisen. There's no more body in the tomb. Jesus is alive. Wouldn't we be excited and happy? That'd be our response, surely, or maybe not. The response of the women is quite different than what we might expect, because in verse 8 we read, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were shocked. They were astonished. They were scared. They were afraid. So the women, they run out of the tomb. They run back to the disciples, no doubt. And Mark tells us they left with great astonishment. They even left with trembling. They left with fear. They didn't say a single word as they went on the way. We could say they were scared to death. Now, we might be quick to judge these women, or maybe we're old enough and mature enough to realize we're in no place to judge these women. Think about the situation that they found themselves in. Think about what they just experienced. They had come to the tomb to do what? To honor the body of Jesus. To anoint the body of Jesus with oils and perfumes. They expected to find the tomb securely covered with that stone, blocked by that stone. Their biggest concern was, how are we going to move that stone away? Well, they come to the tomb, and they find something very unexpected because the stone was now moved out of the way. And instead of Jesus' body, they find this angelic messenger. And the angel says, I know why you're here. And Jesus' body is no longer here. Jesus has risen, and you need to tell the disciples and Peter this good news, that they're going to meet up with Jesus in Galilee. This is what you must do. So in the light of all that had happened, keep in mind, these women, I imagine, didn't sleep for any number of hours. Think of all the emotions going on, everything that's playing in here. So we have the sleepless nights, we have the deep grief, and now it's intermingling with all of the emotions and the everything going on with the empty tomb and the angelic messenger, and now this news to bring instructions to the disciples. And all of this seems far too good to be true. And there's no wonder that the women run away with great fear and astonishment and even trembling. They leave with speechless haste. When God does something as great as he did by resurrecting his son Jesus from the dead, whenever he does something that great, it's only to be expected that mortal men and women, even Jesus' own followers, to respond with fear and trembling, with shock and even a sense of being afraid and scared, overwhelming astonishment. These are not ordinary events. In fact, it seems impossible. You know, even from our point of view, our perspective. Now, keeping in mind, the Jews did have a hope of resurrection, but they were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected in just a matter of days. They were not expecting that. Their view of the resurrection was in the last days, a long time from that time. So we could make the comparison, perhaps, although maybe it's not the best comparison, but we may have loved ones in a cemetery here or there, right? And what would our response be if we go to that cemetery and the grave has been dug open and there's no longer any coffin in that cemetery plot? What would our reaction be? We'd be quite disconcerted too, wouldn't we? Because we're not expecting any sort of resurrection. These are not ordinary events, and the women are caught off guard. They're scared. They're astonished. So the women had seen the empty tomb. They were told by a man they had never met why it was empty. Now the women, they didn't actually see the resurrection. They were just told about the resurrection. The women saw the empty tomb. They saw and heard the heavenly messenger. Soon, we realized they'd see the risen Christ with their own eyes. Think about the fear of these women. Now, it is possible that the fear that the women had was like what we call a reverential fear, or just a standing in awe of what God has done. And I think that there probably is some of that, but I don't think that's how we can explain all of the commentary here, that they ran away and they were afraid. I think they actually were scared. They were overwhelmed. Their emotions were just kind of put to the brink. And all that they had experienced, it just kind of pushed them over the brink almost. They were afraid, and they had fear and trembling and astonishment. I think that that's how we can explain this. They're overwhelmed and they're scared. And these are just humans, right? And they're emotionally stressed humans. Now, let's consider the book of Mark here. And we've been studying the book of Mark for a number of months. But as we walk our way through the book of Mark, Jesus time and time again showed his great power and authority. He did great miracles. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He brought the dead back to life. How do men and women respond to God's great power and authority through Jesus? Whenever Jesus shows that great power and authority, how do people respond? How do mortals respond? And time again, we see a response of fear and amazement, astonishment. So let me walk you through just a few of these. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. In the context here, remember, the disciples are in a ship. Jesus is asleep. There's a great storm that comes upon the disciples and Jesus. The disciples are afraid that they're going to die. Okay, they wake up Jesus. Don't you care that we're perishing? Or something along those lines. What does Jesus do? He gets up. He rebukes the wind. He tells the sea to be still. And how do the disciples respond? Mark 4, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They responded with fear. Keep in mind, maybe there's an intermingling of the reverential awe, but I think there's also this element, they're just scared and overwhelmed and, you know, what's going on here? Who is this that has the power to still the sea and calm the wind? Another instance, Jesus many times casted out demons, but in this case, we have a demon that is especially powerful, actually a group of demons. And Jesus showed his great power and authority by casting out legion. He's in the area of the Gadarenes. And how do the people of that area respond whenever they come and they see Jesus and they see the man who was formerly possessed, now clothed and sitting in his right mind? Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And what is their response? And they were afraid. Another instance. We have a woman. She has been hemorrhaging blood for not just days or months, but years. And this woman comes behind Jesus and just simply touches the hem or the tassel of his garment. And she's healed. She's no longer bleeding as she had been. Jesus turns around and looks for the woman. And how does the woman respond? As Jesus asks, well, who touched me? The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. Told him all the truth. The disciples, again, they're in the boat. Keep in mind, they're fishermen. They're in the boat. They're by themselves this time. Jesus isn't going to calm the sea this time, at least not at this exact moment. But they see Jesus walking on the sea. At first, they think it's a ghost or a spirit. But then Jesus identifies himself, and we read this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Then what does he say? Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. But notice verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We see how the disciples, even though they were followers of Jesus, they did not comprehend the greatness and the authority of Jesus. And so they responded with fear whenever they saw God doing great things through Jesus. Whenever they saw God in the flesh doing these great things. One more instance here, Mark chapter 9 and verse 6. We have Peter, James, and John, they're on the mount. And Jesus displays his heavenly glory to these three men, and Moses and Elijah join him. And how do the disciples respond? Mark chapter 9 and verse 6. Peter had said something previously before, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And in verse 6 it says, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. So looking at that broad perspective of Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospel of Mark, it is nothing out of the ordinary for people to respond in fear and trembling whenever they consider what Jesus and his great power and authority has done. And that's the case with Jesus' followers, as well as people who don't even really know Jesus at all. Fear and trembling. So it's very apparent, men and women, even Jesus' own disciples, they respond in wonder and amazement whenever Jesus shows his power and authority. They respond with fear. They're overwhelmed at how God is working. They're literally scared to be in the presence of such a one as Jesus. So is it any wonder that whenever Jesus has risen from the dead and the women encounter an empty tomb and a heavenly messenger and a message to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is going before them into Galilee, is it any wonder that the women run from the tomb as fast as they can and they are greatly astonished and filled with wonder? They're speechless and they are also afraid. That is nothing out of the ordinary, is it? Now, as time passed on, the women would have calmed down. They would have reflected on what had been told them, what they had seen, and they would begin to grasp the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus no longer is dead. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. That's what the angel has said. And Jesus himself would meet the disciples. He would meet the women. And Jesus would show himself to be alive from the dead. So how different was the experience of those three women on the first Resurrection Sunday compared to our experience today? It's kind of fun in a way to compare the two, right? In a way, it's almost convicting, isn't it? So we today celebrate Easter, and rightfully so. We rejoice that we serve a risen Savior. But whenever how many times have we said, at least how many times have I said today, Jesus is alive. And he is alive. That's something we should be proclaiming. Jesus has been resurrected. He's no longer in the tomb. The tomb is empty. Jesus is no longer dead. And so we say that, and we think about it, but in a sense, we really don't think about it, right? Can you identify with me here? So the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, that's something that we learn from the very earliest days of our childhood for many of us. So it's nothing new or shocking for us today to say that Jesus has risen. Could we honestly admit that at least at times in our life, we have lost the wonder of Jesus' resurrection? Could we admit honestly that at times at least, the amazement that is connected with Jesus' resurrection is not where it should be? We really aren't all that amazed as we should be. Jesus' resurrection is not all that shocking or surprising. It's not even all that incredible sometimes to us. Whenever we talk, if we're honestly evaluating how we are feeling in our response. Now, we might be thinking, well, it's good that we're not afraid like the women were and running away. But still, it just shows us how real it was for the women and how it took them time to process all of these events. And then later on, they would have calmed down and they would have been very much rejoicing and they would have been confidently affirming and spreading the news that Jesus has risen. But at first, they didn't even say a word because they were scared. We today, we sing about Jesus' resurrection, and we're going to sing some hymns about Jesus' resurrection. That's a great thing. We sing about his resurrection. We talk about it all the time, especially on a day like this. But do we really grasp how great a thing God did when Jesus rose from the dead? Do we really comprehend that in our mind and in our heart? To the women, the events of Resurrection Sunday were real. It took them quite a while to grasp what they had seen and heard. Very soon they would see the risen Christ with their own eyes. And eventually that fear would give way to confidence and boldness and zeal. And the fact of Jesus' resurrection was the impetus for them to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course we realize the Holy Spirit came upon the church at the day of Pentecost, and they were able to boldly proclaim Jesus. But Jesus died. How real that was for the women and the disciples. Jesus was buried. For the two women that saw Jesus buried, how real that was for them. And then for the three women that went and saw the empty tomb and spoke with the angelic messenger, how real that was for them. How overwhelming, how shocking, how fearful that was for them. Quite the difference, isn't it, between what we are experiencing now and what they experienced. Just to make that comparison. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen by many witnesses. The same Jesus who died and was buried and rose again, the same Jesus is the only way for sinners to be made right with God. The only way. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died in my place. Jesus died in your place. Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was buried, but then he rose again. And whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. The question for all of us, really, and I have to ask the question of myself, too, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus real to you today? Is it real? And we could say, yes, I know that that is the case. I know that Jesus died and he rose again. But is it real? You get what I'm saying, right? Is it real to you? Oh, that God would stir our souls. That God would enable us to grasp the immensity of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. The immensity of God's power at work whenever Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, that God would stir our hearts and our souls to understand that. To truly grasp that within our hearts of hearts. And not just to have a mental knowledge and to say, that God would help us to grasp that. This is life-changing. And all of us, I trust, in this building can say, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But sometimes we can become lackadaisical, even on a day like this, and we just go through the motions. But Jesus died for us. He died for us. He died for each one of us. We can't even comprehend what that involved. And Jesus was buried. His lifeless body was placed in that tomb. But then, hallelujah, Jesus rose again. And the women saw the empty tomb, and then they later saw Jesus face to face, the resurrected Christ. That's life-changing news. And we know how it's changed our lives. But oh, that God would stir our souls. Oh, that He would stir our souls to have a boldness to share the news with people that we know that don't know Jesus, to share that news with people that we really don't even know. Jesus died and He rose again, and that's the way we can be right with God forever. It's life-changing news. Now, the women for a while didn't say anything, but they weren't silent forever. They eventually began talking about Jesus and how they saw the empty tomb and how they saw the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. Do you believe that Jesus died for you, that He was buried, that He rose again, and then He was seen by many witnesses? Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Lord? If you haven't trusted in Jesus, that's what you must do today. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Today is the day when we get together with family and friends. We eat good food. We wear nice clothes. And all these things are good. There's nothing wrong with that, but it has to be so much more than that. Remember today what happened on that first Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose again, and the women saw the empty tomb, and they really were scared out of their minds what they experienced. But then, once the fear subsided, they were amazed, yes, but then that fear, I think, was displaced by confidence and zeal to share the news about Jesus and what had happened. He's alive. So let's identify, if we can, with the amazement and the astonishment, with the incredible work that God did when He rose Jesus from the dead, when Jesus Himself took His life back. Let us thank God for that incredible work that was done when Jesus died for us and He rose again. Jesus is alive today. Jesus is in heaven at this very moment. One day Jesus will come back. Are we ready for Him to come back? Is our neighbor ready for Him to come back? Is our coworker ready for Him to come back? There are many people in this world that do not understand truly what Resurrection Sunday is about. They have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, the one who died for them and rose again. Let us share with them the good news about Jesus. And today, let's live for Him who died for us and rose again. God is so good to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have shown us in Mark chapter 16. I pray that You would stir our hearts. Stir our hearts to understand and grasp the reality of Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, the fact that He was seen by many witnesses, and what that means for us and what it means for the world. There's salvation in Jesus. There's life in Him. So I pray that we wouldn't be mediocre, lackadaisical. I pray that we wouldn't just be going through the motions, but help us to be throwing ourselves upon You in humility. We pray that You'd even stir our hearts to love You and to love Jesus and to realize the immensity of the sacrifice when Jesus died for us and the great power that was displayed when Jesus rose from the dead. I pray that You'd stir our souls to share the gospel, the good news, with a world that is filled with bad news and a world that has no hope. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to You. Stir our hearts. Keep on working on us. We're far from perfect. Give us grace. Help us to be faithful witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.